Thank you, worship team, and good morning, Forest Hills. I know that you're looking forward to having Pastor Jeff back in 3 weeks, and it's been a real privilege to be with you and a privilege for me to continue to be with you for the next couple Lord's Days. In fact, let me just share with you quickly where we're going to go. Next week will be one of the more unusual type sermons you'll ever hear. I often, instead of preaching a passage the typical way, will put it in story form and tell the passage, and that's what we're going to do, Lord willing, next week in the love story of Hosea. And then my last privileged day to be with you, July 29th, I want to talk about heaven. Would Tom Sawyer want to go there and what it's going to be like? And again, I don't want to take you away from your adult Bible fellowship classes, but if you don't have an obligation after this hour, love to have you join us the next couple weeks as we're talking about knowing God. Well, take your Bibles or your electronic device and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, if you would please. I'm actually going to begin reading in Philippians 2 at verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now I'm putting up on the board, and you have in your little outline a little bit of fill-in for this on the wonderful verses that follow. You'll notice that they're indented in your Bible. That means indented means either that it's poetry, which is true in this case. This might have even been an early hymn that the church sang, or a creed that they would recite, or sometimes it's a quotation from the Old Testament. But look with me in Philippians 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, we want in a minute to talk about the commanded attitude. Let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And the blessed example of His humility, who being in very nature God, did not consider His equality with God something to be grasped or taken advantage of, but humbled himself, came as the form of a servant to die, and ultimately the exaltation where God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that someday at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, let's first, though, talk quickly about this verse that says, who being in very nature God, and let's do a quick study on the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is God. Now, it's not popular today to emphasize doctrine or teaching, but Paul said to Timothy, give yourself to your teaching, to your doctrine. Commit yourself to that. In doing so, you'll deliver yourself from error and those who hear you from error. Though doctrine or teaching is often dissed today, it is the foundation of truth. So Nancy and I have had the privilege of serving as an interim pastor in 14 churches. And two churches ago, I was at Huron Hills in Ann Arbor. And after the morning services, we went to a small group luncheon and a Bible study. And so we're eating and we're sitting around talking about the Word. And there's a knock on the door. And I looked across the table at the hostess, and she kind of gave me the nod. And we both knew probably about 1 o'clock Sunday afternoon in this Ann Arbor neighborhood, these were Jehovah's Witnesses. They were out. She gave me the nod, which was, yeah, Jim, let them in and go ahead and talk. And so sure enough, two dear, sincere ladies. Listen, you can be sincere, but sincerely wrong, right? And I wanted to be very nice. Evangelicals are not always nice to people that are sincere, but sincerely wrong and trapped in cults. And so I said, well, come right in. And they said, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. And I said something like, I witness for Jehovah too. Let's talk. And I said, I'd like to talk to you about two things, that salvation is a gift of God. It's purely by grace. It's not something that we earn, because our dear friends that are sincere but sincerely wrong in cults ultimately think that they are earning their way into God's approval. And Scripture says, now to him who does not work, but to him who believes on Christ, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 4:5. And I said, I want to talk to you about the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And so in the course of that discussion, I began to just kind of work through a little outline that I had in my mind and said, may I show you some verses? I'll give you an opportunity to share. Would you allow me just to share from what the Word says? And I began with the fact that Jesus Christ has titles and names that point out to his deity. For example, 740 years before he was born, the prophet Isaiah said he's going to be titled Emmanuel, which class means God with us. And so when we open the early pages of the first gospel in the New Testament, Matthew 1:23, we read, so all this came to pass that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. Now at this point, about the 10 or about 12 people that were having lunch in the Bible study, they just stopped the Bible study, and I'm standing with the Watchtower people in the foyer of the home, and they're just sitting back enjoying the Bible study that's going on as I'm saying, may I have the privilege of sharing with you that salvation is by grace and that Jesus Christ is God. I directed them to John chapter 8, and at this point they had one of their New World Translation, which is terribly mistaken in some places, like John chapter 1, that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. Terrible New World Jehovah's Witness translation, but in most places, pretty accurate. So I said something like, turn with me to John 8:58. And when the Jews were saying, we have Abraham as our father, but who's your daddy? See, they didn't understand the virgin birth. And so they're dissing the Lord Jesus, who's your daddy? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. And he used the holy name of God by which God revealed himself to Moses to tell Moses to go to Pharaoh, "Who shall I say is sending me? Tell Pharaoh, I am that I am." And you'll recall that Jesus Christ used that name concerning himself, that title, to point to his deity. In fact, the Jews at that point picked up stones to stone him because they understood what our watchtower friends do not, that he was clearly claiming deity by use of a title like I am. Well, I said Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Their standard response, and they do know what they've been taught. They don't tend to be well studied on other areas of the Scripture. Well, they said, yeah, but that means he's one in purpose or one in intent, and that's not what Jesus was teaching. He had been saying in context, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The disciples had said, show us the Father. That'll be sufficient for us. Jesus, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. John 14:9. Well, he said, I and the Father are one. But remember, there was a time when to prove his deity, he forgave sin. So we're familiar with Jesus being in the house and people are coming to hear him and to be healed. And a quadriplegic is brought by faithful friends. They go up to the roof, they pull out the thatch, and they let down this quadriplegic. And they expect to hear from Jesus, get up and walk. But he doesn't say that. He says, your sins are forgiven. Now the Pharisees, who were always bird-dogging him and criticizing him, they said, humph. Who can forgive sins but God? Good point. Who can forgive sin but God? And then Jesus says, so that you may know that I, the Son of Man, have power on earth to forgive sin, I say to the quadriplegic, the sick of the palsy, get up and walk. And I can see him taking his mat and dancing down the sidewalk. And the people respond, we never saw it like this before. Because he dared to forgive sin. C.S. Lewis said Jesus is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. And here the Lord Jesus was willing to receive worship. That which was most important, that a Jew give to God only the glory of worship. But remember when doubting Thomas. Thomas says, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe unless I see the wounds and touch him. So Thomas is a Dutch guy from Holland, Michigan. And he's like, I'm not. And then when Jesus appears, Thomas falls to his knees and says, my Lord and my God. And he worships him. Now, had Jesus been a truthful man, but not the eternal God, he would have had to say, oh, Tom, don't go that far. Don't worship me as God. But as God of very gods, he receives worship just as he forgives sin. The actions only of the Lord. Well, we've got the statement of other scripture, and as I'm talking with these dear, sincere, but sincerely deceived Jehovah's Witnesses, I said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Oh, they said, that's a bad translation. I said, it's not. It's a good translation. Romans 9 describes Jesus Christ as coming in his human heritage from the Jewish family, but then it says, and he is Christ, who is God over all. Colossians 1:19 kind of blows our mind as it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. We're talking this morning in our discovery class about the Trinity and the great mystery of one eternal God, eternally existent in three persons. We do not worship three gods. We worship one God in the mystery of the Trinity. Or as John Wesley said, the Trinity, if I deny it, I lose my soul. If I try to perfectly understand it, I lose my mind. And yet Colossians says that all the fullness of deity dwells in him. I love Hebrews 1 chapter 6. So I'm talking to these people, and I said, did you know that in Hebrews chapter 1, I said, let me see your Bible. Let me show this to you. It has God the Father speaking about the Son, Jesus. And God the Father says of the Son, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. The world someday will be worn out and cast away like an old garment, but your throne, O God, the Father says to the Son, will last forever. Well, we could talk about the miracles of the Lord Jesus, including his power over stilling the storm and disease and saying to Lazarus, come forth, live. To the little girl, get up, live again. I am motivated to worship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as God, because all three members of the triunity, the Trinity, have the attributes of deity, of godhood. They are all referred to as sinless, as all-powerful, and having that unique characteristic, immutability. A mutant is that which has changed, normally for the worse. But immutability means that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13. So I'm sitting in a car years ago with another Jehovah's Witness, and we're talking about Jesus, and he said, well, you know, Jesus used to be an archangel, and he morphed into being the Son of God. And I said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, where'd you make that up from? I said, well, let's look at Hebrews 13:8. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I do not change. Jesus Christ unchanging because God is unchanging. Well, our passage says he is in very nature God. And yet the passage is encouraging us to be moved by the ultimate example of humility. This would be the very provoking contemporary translation, the Message. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. The Message paraphrase continues. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. When the white witch realizes that Aslan, Prince of Narnia, that great lion figure of Jesus Christ, is willing to give himself in order to allow Edmund go free. It is Edmund, isn't it? Is it Edmund that got tricked by Turkish Delight? Okay, Sen. And the white witch, the Satan figure, says, how stupid for someone to give his life for another. But see, she doesn't understand grace. And she certainly didn't understand Aslan. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the very opposite example. So we are commanded to try to use the example of Jesus as a motivation for humility. James 4:7, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The passage continues, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do you want influence? Become a servant. Do you want the grace of God? Be a servant. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. My best friend, Pastor South Church in Lansing, Michigan, Don says, what humbles me helps me. And how true it is. So, let's try to follow the example of humility and patience of Jesus. You know, it's interesting that Proverbs says that it's only by pride that arguing or contention comes. I don't like this passage because I've been guilty of arguing and I'm right and you're wrong. But only by pride comes contention. The passage we read says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And here's a verse that I've actually shared with you the last couple weeks. Love the beauty of 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I have laughed many times over this little article. Let me just read it to you. A lady took my seat in church a while back. It's not that important, really. She's a very nice lady, kind and considerate. A good friend, in fact. There were several other seats available. I can sit any place, anytime. The people in our congregation are as friendly and caring as you will find any place in the world. A person should be comfortable sitting any place. It's no big deal. My seat is in the seventh row back from the front of the church. I'm sure she didn't intend to take my seat. She just wouldn't do that. Nor would anybody else in our fine church. It doesn't make that much difference. My seat is on the end of the row. On the north side by the window. On your left as you come into the sanctuary. I can rest my arm on the end of the pew. It's a good seat. But I'd never raise a fuss about a seat. She probably didn't intend anything personal by taking my seat. I'd never hold a grudge. Actually, it was 3 months ago that she took my seat. I really don't know why she took it. I've never done anything to her. I've never taken her seat. I suppose I'll have to come an hour early now to get my seat, either that or sit on the south side. She really took it because it's one of the best seats in the church. That's why she took it. She had no business taking my seat. And I'm not going to go to church 2 hours early to get what was rightfully mine from the beginning. That's the way great social injustices begin. Abusive people taking other people's seats in church. That's the way the seeds of revolution are sown. A person can only stand so much. Where is it going to end? If somebody doesn't stand up and be counted, nobody's seat will be safe. People will just sit any place they please, and the next thing they do, they'll take my parking place too. And world order will be in shambles. You know, out of our tendency to comfort and resistance to change, we get a little stuck on ourselves sometimes, don't we? Okay, there's four of you that agree with me at this point. But the Bible teaches that God's will for us is sanctification. That's a theological word that simply means change. That we be less like our selfish self and more like our Savior. But challenge and change often go together. Warren Wiersbe used to say that the good old days are often a combination of a bad memory and a vivid imagination. We tend to think, oh, if it was only like the good old days. They weren't always all that good. And Solomon actually said in Ecclesiastes, and I'm paraphrasing, don't look back and say, why are things not like the old days? For it is not good to think such a way. Now, we give thanks for the past. we remember and hopefully learn from the past. But we can't live in the past. And part of our humility requires flexibility. Because I get to go to different churches as an interim, and I go to a wide variety of different kinds of churches. My motto in life is, blessed are the flexible, they shall not be bent out of shape. But that challenges my pride, as people don't always do it the way that I'm used to doing it. Who would have thought that God Himself would come to a despised land as the Israelites are under the thumb of the Roman military machine? He would have his parentage always questioned as they said, who's your daddy? He would live in a despised little town of which they would say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He would be misunderstood even by his own younger stepbrothers and sisters. Remember, Joseph and Mary went on to have boys and girls. And while Joseph was not his earthly father, he was his stepfather, his legal guardian. Even his own family did not get it until after the resurrection. All his disciples run away and flee. But Christ, as we've sung about, the forgiver, the faithful one, does not take advantage of his deity, but humbles himself and comes in the form of a servant. Well, obviously, the story does not end with the humility of Christ or even with his generosity, but as we've read, his exaltation, again, the message. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out praise that he is master of all to the glorious honor of God the Father. So the day comes when Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein and Herod Agrippa, not joyfully but forced, will bow the knee and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. That Satan himself and his fallen angels, demons, who are committed to that which is filthy and deceiving, they will speak truth when they say, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, second century Christians often had a choice to make. Under a maniacal Roman emperor, and later on one called Caligula, little busts of the Roman emperor Nero were put in different places, and citizens of Rome were instructed to take a little sprig of incense and put it in front of that statue, that bust, and they would say, Caesar Curias, Caesar is Lord. But Christians had a motto. Not only would they greet one another with, he is risen indeed, but by this time in church history, they would greet one another with the words, Jesu Curias, Jesus is Lord. And church history would indicate that some people died. They were martyrs, the ultimate witness. Because instead of saying Caesar is Lord, their motto was Jesus is Lord. And they died with that on their lips as their life love, Jesus is Lord. Let me tell you that In a discouraging day in these United States of America, if we lift up our eyes and look at what God is doing worldwide, we should be very encouraged, especially as we're moving towards the day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. We should glory in the good news of the gospel, Remember, the disciples came back and said, Jesus, even the demons are subject to our name. He said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's not rejoicing in circumstances, but rejoicing in salvation. The fact that we are accepted in the Beloved One. You may not be accepted by a family member. You may have a boss that's a jerk. You may have somebody that just misunderstands you or rejects you, but not God. In Jesus Christ, we are accepted, Ephesians 1, in the Beloved. And I want to take a couple minutes to tell you what God is doing in the world right now. Now listen, if you just read USA Today and the Grand Rapids Press and watch CNN, you have reason to be discouraged. But do you know that in the last decade of the 1990s and these first two decades of the 2000s, that probably more people, get this, more people worldwide have come to Christ than at any other time in history? God has saved millions. I'm not in Red China. I'm not speaking evangelistically. I'm telling you truth. God has saved millions recently in communist China, throughout Malaysia, and in the South Sea Islands. There's whole villages that have come to Christ, that everyone has confessed Jesus Christ is Lord. South America has seen millions of conversions. Oh, the theology is not deep and it needs shoring up. But this has been the greatest evangelistic time in South American human history. Africa, oh my goodness, the gospel in some places is exploding. Hence the satanic battle with Islam and AIDS and other things. India, parts of India. Again, I'm going to say it. Millions of people are coming to Christ. Let's do what Jesus said. He said, lift up your eyes. Look at the Lord of the harvest. God is sending people out into the harvest field. Maybe he's sending you or one of your children to go out of a country where people have heard the name of Jesus so often to the 1/4 of the world that hasn't heard the name of Jesus with any kind of understanding. We can be encouraged that God can use us. And then, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, I want to talk about the reality of heaven. In obedience to the command, set your mind on things above and not things on the earth. I want to answer Mark Twain's question, would Huckleberry Finn enjoy heaven? And the answer is yes, as a place of perpetual freshness and adventure and excitement. Years ago, J.B. Phillips, who wrote his Phillips paraphrase of the New Testament, put together an apocryphal, that is fictional, little account called The Visited Planet. It's the story of a senior angel in heaven that is supposedly showing a younger angel around the glories of heaven. And as the little angel is beginning to comprehend that God has created billions of universes with billions of solar systems and planets and galaxies in them, he is overcome by the diversity, the majesty, the beauty of all that God has created and will recreate in the new heavens and the new earth. And then the senior angel points to one relatively obscure little planet in a small solar system and says, that is the famous visited planet. You mean, the little angel says, that our glorious prince would stoop to go to that fourth-rate little ball called Earth? I do, said the senior angel. And I do not think that he would want you to refer to it in that tone of voice. You see, our glorious Prince himself came and became a human and lived on planet Earth to be one of them. And you mean, the little angel said, our glorious Prince stooped to become one of those creeping, crawling creatures called human? I do, said the angel. And as much as it may baffle you and me, he became one of them to show his love to them, and he loves them forever. Phillips concludes by saying it was more than the little angel could take in. And it may be more that we can take in, but we can act practically on the command to let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, came as a servant. Let's bow our hearts together, please. With our hearts quiet before the Lord, I'd like to ask you to thank Jesus Christ that he would come as a servant. Boys and girls, moms and dads, singles, would you just in this quiet moment, would you say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Help me to be a servant. And Father, we pray for boys and girls that maybe have not yet received the gift, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We thank you, Lord, for your grace in being born in a barn to die on a cross. And we worship you, Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit, for the humility that even you have shown. Give us grace to be servants. We thank you now in Christ Jesus' name. All God's people gathered said, Amen.